Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, we're going to read some verses here and then we'll jump over to chapter 24 and read two verses there. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read the first 13 verses. Bible says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom, to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse number 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful that we have your Holy Scriptures. We're grateful for the examples that are there for us to follow, that you have given them to us, that we might see the results of obeying your commandments and the results of disobeying your commandments. Father, we do seek your blessings. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to learn how we might do that. Help us, Lord, to love you the way we ought to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in case you haven't figured it out by now, I want to talk to you today about choosing to love the Lord. I did not send any handouts for you today. It's a very simple message. I think it'll be easy for you to follow along. Choosing to love God. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I hope you'll make a note of it at least. Choosing to love God is synonymous with choosing to love victory over failure. I think you might have gathered that from the passage we read. Just think about what I just said. Choosing to love God is synonymous. It's the same thing as choosing to love victory as opposed to failure. Now, let me assure you that I'm not trying to convince you that if you choose to love God, then you're never going to have a problem ever again, or that you're never going to stumble, or that you're never going to experience failure in a physical sense. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to go through valleys, you're not going to go through sorrows, because you will. You may go through tragedies. You might go through some that others have only had nightmares about. But I'll still stand by that statement I just made. Choosing to love God is synonymous with choosing victory over failure. Now, problems, I hope you know by now, problems are not a sign of failure. Okay? I've learned that. Problems are not a sign of failure. Fleshly failures are not a sign of failure before God. Many of God's people have been estimated in the sight of the world to be miserable failures. And yet, in God's view, those people have been giants of success. And by the way, they were happy people. They had happiness, they had joy, they had personal satisfaction, and they had the assurance of God's love, and they had the assurance of God's pleasure in their life. What more could a person ask for? Wealth? Well, I've never been wealthy, but rich people, they're in the spotlight all the time, and I can honestly say, I sure don't want their problems. And I'm not condemning wealth by saying that. I say, if you got money, praise the Lord for it. Use it well. But don't you ever get the idea in your mind that wealth is a sign of success, because it may not be. But you got to also understand that neither is poor health or sickness a sign of God's chastisement. Okay, you get sick or poor in health, that doesn't mean that God is against you or God's you're a failure before God. Some of the greatest patterns of faith in times past have been men and women with physical infirmities, incurable diseases or incurable conditions that they bore in their bodies, and yet those people stood as lighthouses for God. Some of the greatest hymns we've got in our hymnal are from those people. And I'll tell you why, because they made the right choices. They chose to love God. You know, the truth is, we make choices every day, don't we? Many of them, of course, are the wrong choices. Many of them are, choices to fail. Does that sound strange to you that someone would actually choose to fail? Well, maybe you never thought about it, but do you realize that if you do not make the right choice, well, then of necessity, you have chosen failure by virtue of the fact that you did not make the right choice. And this is especially true when we're talking about the things of God. A lot of people, they want to go to heaven. There's a lot of people who want to go to heaven and find that they've got a mansion. They want to walk on those streets of gold, and they want to hear those words, most desired, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the problem is, they're making the wrong choices here. See, you cannot choose not to love God here and expect to enjoy the love of God there when you get there. The thing you need to understand is that right choices produce right results. Wrong choices produce wrong results. And I think the most important choice that a person can ever make in their life is the choice of whether or not to love God. And that's the challenge that Joshua confronted Israel with. In verse number 11, he said, take good heed. He didn't just say, take heed. He said, you better make sure you're paying good attention to what I'm about to say. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Now, I know that the biggest part of the world does not recognize Jehovah as their God, but I want you to understand something. God is still their God. Although they may be in enmity against him, although they may be dwelling in a perverted, depraved state of animosity and hostility toward their God, he's still their God. He is still their creator. He is still the beginning and the end. He's still the one who not only created the universe, but he upholds it with the power of his word. He's still the only God who's able to redeem the creature back to his purpose that he purposed when he created everything in the first place. Whether or not a man or a woman rejects God, that's immaterial. It doesn't change the identity and the reality of God. People foolishly think that if they just deny God long enough, he'll just go away. And if they deny him intensely enough, somehow they can actually change the reality of his presence. But my friend, you can make the wrong choices all of your life, and it will not turn out good. Because when we make the wrong choices, we're going to get wrong results. And though the world exists in depravity and in perversion, the command of the Bible for the whole world is repent toward God. Now, the world is not going to do it. Most of it is not. But the command is there. It's there. And there's a choice that can be made. The world goes to hell because it chooses to reject God. Generations in the past have gone to hell and are today still suffering in the flames of hell because they were faced with choices in their lives. And they chose, rather than to love God, they chose to reject God. Well, let me assure you, most of them did not choose to reject God in the sense of, well, let's see, shall I reject God today? I believe I'll just be a God hater. From now on and for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a God hater. I'm just going to reject God. I'm going to kick his word. I'm going to spit on his church, and I'm going to cuss his people, and I'm going to let everybody know that I hate God, and I'm going to be a dirty, rotten atheist, and I don't care who knows it. Every time I walk by a church, I'm going to shake my fist. No, that's not it. That doesn't happen. Nobody makes choices that way. Let me tell you what they do, though. They're exposed to God's word, and they're impacted by it. It has an effect in their mind, and in their knowledge, they come to understand their need for God, and they come to understand the provision that God has made for them. And by the way, God has made provision, hasn't he? He sent his son to live, to suffer, and to die, the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust, to become a substitute, a sacrifice, to sacrifice himself while having no guilt in him. So that the guilty, the sinner, the pervert, the depraved, the human deserving death and alienated from God would believe in what Christ did for him on that cross, that he might be born into the kingdom of God. God made provision for them. And so the heathen or the ungodly is faced with the truth about what God's word has to say about himself. He recognizes who God is, recognizes his need, recognizes who Christ is, and he makes a choice to receive it for himself or to not receive it. All right, now to not receive what God has done for you in the work of Jesus Christ, it's the same as rejecting the person of God. You say, well, I don't think about it that way. Doesn't make any difference how you think about it. That's the way it is. And those who choose to reject God have chosen not to love God. I want you to understand something. In our natural state, we are not capable of loving God. Until a man or a woman is born into the kingdom of God, redeemed from their original condition, they don't have the ability to truly love God. But once we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are born into the kingdom of God. We are made new creatures. Our nature, our very nature, has been changed. And now we're children of God. Okay? Members of the family of God, partakers of the very nature of God. And therefore, we are able to choose to love God. Now, having said all that, I know I've come far away from what I intended to say about our text today. So let me just bring you back to that. Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. The Bible says that God treated Israel as a son, singular. Now, there were a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament to Israel as a nation that are applicable to us as individual believers today, because there's a parallel there. So we can make application. Now, God redeemed Israel. He saved them out of slavery in Egypt. Okay, well, that's symbolic of our salvation, how God saves a person out of bondage or slavery to sin. Okay, He redeems an individual from their entrapment in their lost and condemned and undone condition. Israel could not have escaped from Egypt by themselves. So God, by grace, redeemed them out of that slavery, out of that bondage. And he redeemed individual believers from their state of entrapment and slavery to sin, which they could not be freed from by themselves. And God brought them into the land that He promised them. Now Israel, they underwent some trials, and they underwent some testings, and they underwent some difficulties at times, and they were sometimes tired, sometimes thirsty, sometimes hungry. Sometimes they complained about God. Sometimes they murmured against Him. Sometimes they criticized God's men. But after it was all said and done, God brought them into what is known as the Promised Land. It was the land that God had promised them, the land of the descendants of a man named Canaan. Today it's known as Palestine. He gave Israel that land as their possession. But they had to go in there. They had to conquer it. Yes, God promised to fight for them, but they had to go in and they had to put their battle in array and they had to face that enemy. I mean, there had to be the sound of swords on shields. There had to be an actual risk that was being taken. There was suffering on the part of the Israelites, but God promised them. What did He say? I will be with thee and shalt smite the enemy. In Exodus 23, verse 30, God told them, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And every time that they went up against the enemy, God did it. God did it. And this went on for about 10 years. 10 years under the man Joshua. 10 years of fighting. 10 years of bloodshed. 10 years of constantly moving and wondering who was next. 10 years of constant insecurity, instability, blood, sweat, and tears, and all that kind of thing. Having to leave their farms, their wives having to till the fields, and the Israelites, they were getting tired of it. And so they quit going up against the tribes that were out there. And for another 10 years, they had peace. That's interesting, though. In the first 10 years, every year, every tribe had victory. In the second 10 years, they all had peace, and no one had victory. Well, I wonder what we can learn from that. Maybe if we're not willing to face the challenge and we're not being obedient to God's word and not doing what He tells us to do, maybe we'll have a resemblance of peace, but no victory. Well, their problem was that they didn't intentionally sin against God. They didn't suddenly rise up in rebellion, but they did it very slowly. They weakened. They got tired. Their strength just kind of gradually disappeared. Their resolve crumbled, and then they desired to stay home in bed more than to go out into battle. I mean, what would you rather do? They desired to stay home and sit under the fig tree more than to go out there and roast and sweat in that armor. And they enjoyed more to sit there in the shade of their house and enjoy their children more than they did to go out there and run the risk of being wounded on the battlefront. And you know, a lot of believers today, they're just like Israel. They want the good life. They want the security. They want the pleasure of serving God. They want the good things. But they don't want the risks. They don't want the work. And they don't want the toil. And they don't want the sweat. And they don't want the hard times. They want the good things, but not those things that go with it. Well, friends, you cannot have victory and peace at the same time. They're not simultaneous, and they're not the same thing. Peace comes as a result of victory. And victory is the result of loving God. Joshua told Israel, take good heed unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. You know what? Israel was in the land that they possessed. God had given them possession of it. Do you know how they got that land? They got it by grace. First of all, God delivered them from Egypt. And then he delivered them from hunger. He delivered them from the Amorites. He delivered them from the desert. He delivered them from their own foolishness when they decided, well, I like it better in Egypt. Yeah, remember that? There was a time when Israel did that. They decided that it was not fun serving God. Oh, they loved the idea of the promised land and the fig trees and the olive groves and lots of wine to drink, oil to cook with, plenty to eat, living in houses that they didn't even have to build, sitting behind walls that they didn't have to put up. Yeah, they loved that idea. And God promised just that to them. But getting from the point of their salvation to the point of rest, well, they found themselves going through some things that they hadn't expected. And they weren't fun. They were not entertaining. They were not the kinds of things that they really wanted to have to go through with. And right in the middle of it, guess what happened? Israel decided to go back to Egypt. They did. That's what they said. Now, they had the power to make a choice. And I want to point something out to you. You know, they never did get back to Egypt. Now, why do you think that happened like that? Well, because God is still in control. Okay, now listen, there's a lot of people, they've made a public testimony. They've gone on record. They said, I understand what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I believe that he died to save me from my sins. I trust Jesus as my Savior. They've gone public with it. They've gone through the waters of baptism. They're members of the Lord's church. And they've taken a stand. But somewhere along the line, they find that, well, it's just not as much fun as they thought. So what happens is they begin to weaken. Their determination slowly begins to crumble. And at some point or another, they make a decision to go back. And they try to go back. But God did not allow Israel to go back to Egypt. Now, they did turn around. We see that. And they went another direction from the direction God commanded. But they never arrived in Egypt. They went round and round and round, and they wandered for 40 long years. And they never did find what they were looking for. Well, let me tell you something, friends. There's a serious lesson there for us. We, as God's children, will never, never be allowed to go back to Egypt. You cannot go back. You cannot be a child of God, a partaker of His grace, an heir to the promise of eternity, and go back to what you were before you were saved, before you were made a new creature. Now, you may disobey God, sure. You may make the wrong choice. You may choose to try to do it, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to wander, and you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to go round and round and round, and it will continue until you either wake up or you die. But you'll never go back, because God's the one in control. Now, we may like to think that we're in control of our lives, but we're not. We make choices, and the right choices, God blesses. The wrong choices, He doesn't. What did Joshua tell Israel? He said, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations." In other words, if you go back, you try to mix yourself with these people who are the enemies of God. Look at verse 13. "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish." And in other words, the very thing that the believer, in their very childish desire, wants to go back to, God's going to allow that to become a tangle to your feet, a snare to your ankles, thorns to your eyes, and a source of suffering until you perish. And the only thing that rectifies that or puts it back the way it should be is for you to choose to love God. Now, they were in that possession because they got there by grace. God delivered them out of Egypt. God gave them victory over their enemies. And now Joshua tells them what they're going to have to do to keep that possession is they're going to have to love God. Now, Christians, our possession is not a land. It's not property. Our possession is the rest that we have in Christ. Okay? Christ giving us rest. It's hard for me to describe. It's our peace that we have with God. It's our quietness of spirit that we have, knowing that we're the children of God. It's that joy that we have of knowing that no matter what, nothing can change eternity for us because we're in the hands of God. It's that wonderful assurance, knowing whether it's health, whether it's sickness, whether it's wealth, or whether it's poverty, whether it's popularity, or whether it's being shunned or hated by the world, well, nothing is of real importance because we belong to God. We are His children. We're sustained in the palm of His hand. Nothing can take us out of that. Nothing can take us from our inheritance. Nothing can change eternity for us. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are destined to be priests and kings with Him for eternity, and nothing that the world can do and nothing that can happen here can ever affect that. That's our possession. And friends, you can lose the awareness of all of those things. Joshua warned them. He said, "There can be no going back. There can be no compromise with the enemy, no fellowship with the enemy, with the world or with the flesh. And most of all, no division of heart." You cannot love two masters. Basically, that's what he was telling them. And so he warned them of the consequences of trying to go back. In other words, the consequences of making the wrong choice. What he says is, take heed. Take heed that you love God. Here's what happens. If you choose not to love God, you're going to lose your power over these nations. There's going to be a loss of comfort. God's going to allow them to persecute you. Okay. Well, has anybody ever felt like they were under persecution? And there's going to be a loss of capacity. He said, ye shall perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Okay. Well, friends, let me tell you something. What Joshua warned Israel about in that day is a warning to us also. We need to face the reality that there are choices to be made. And the greatest choice that any of us can make is to choose to love God. Now, there are two kinds of people here today. You look around, look at who's with us here today. You say, Brother Bob, I see a lot more than just two. There's big ones, there's little ones, there's pretty ones, there's not so pretty ones, there's nice ones, there's unsociable ones, not to mention the fact that there's Filipinos, Indians, there's Koreans, and there's Americans here. No, you're wrong. There's only two kinds of people here today, just two kinds, the same two kinds that exist in the whole world, just two kinds. There are those who are the children of God, and they have a relationship with the Father as his children, and there are those who do not know him. There's no relationship whatsoever with God. They have no part in his family because they've not been redeemed into the kingdom of God. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you have no relationship with God whatsoever. But now, that's not to say that you can't have one. There's a commandment to you. The commandment to you is to repent, to believe on him, so that you might have life. If you're here today without a relationship with God, you are not a member of God's family. Doesn't make any difference how good you are. Doesn't make any difference how nice you are. Doesn't make any difference what your intentions are about the future. If you die today, you will spend eternity in hell. It's just that simple. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you can make a choice. You still have time to do it. And basically that choice is, what are you going to do with the love of God? See, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved you. Again, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved you that he was willing to give his Son to die for you when you didn't deserve it. And when you were unlovely, when you were undesirable, God extended his love to you. And what I'm saying to you today is the Bible says, come. The church says, come. I'm saying, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. Come for what? Come for his love that God has bestowed upon you. What will you do with this love? See, it's a choice. You can either receive it for yourself and become a child of God, or you can sit there and you can think of all the reasons why not to, and you can make a choice to not receive it. And you can walk away unchanged, the same as you were when you logged in today, lost and undone, on the road to hell with no hope. What will your choice be? One chooses eternal life. One chooses spiritual success. The other chooses death. You say, oh, but I would never choose death. I would never choose to go to hell. Well, nobody would choose to go to hell. But that's exactly what you do. Okay, when you fail to make the right choice to love God, you're choosing, by default, you're choosing condemnation. And that's for eternity. And then there's the other group. There are those here today, and you are a child of God. You've already made that choice. You say, praise the Lord, I'm good. I'm in good shape. I'm all right. I'm okay. I've chosen to love God. Have you? See, these other people, they've chosen to receive God's love for themselves. God's love. Now the question is, do you take good heed that you love God? See, not everybody who's a child of God has chosen to love God. See, the outcome of this story in the Bible is that Israel, in this big, exciting display of emotion, they told Joshua, yeah, Joshua, we're going to do it. You just go on. You can die in peace now. We will do it. We're going to serve God. We are going to love God. But they didn't. See, they talked a good game. They had all the religious words. They had all the catchphrases. They said all the right things at the right time. But they didn't love God. They perished off of that land, just like God told them they would. Okay, well, Joshua died, and he died in peace and joy and happiness because he had made a choice, and he died a happy man. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, you know what, my friend? You are facing that same choice today. If you're a child of God, I'm not interested in your past failures or why you failed or who did what to you or to make you what you are. There's only one challenge for you today. Take good heed that you love God, because if you love God and you choose to love God, then I know that you're going to have a life of victories no matter what the externals look like. But if you choose to wallow in self-pity or to excuse yourself or to justify yourself, if you choose not to love God, then your life and everything that happens around you is going to be like thorns in your eyes. You say, well, it doesn't sound too hard. I'm going to do it. I choose to love God. Well, wait a minute. It may not be as easy as you think. See, I haven't told you what love is. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say, boy, I knew there was a catch. There we go with that old legalism again. No, that's not legalism. That's not involved here. Jesus defined it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you want to keep God's commandments? You'll love Christ. Okay? It's that simple. And after all the justification and all the excuses are over with, we come to the same conclusion. Jesus simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? They're right here in this Holy Bible. So you don't need me to tell you what they are. Just read it for yourself. The Holy Spirit indwells his word. It's the living word. If you read it, you study it, well, God will communicate to you exactly what you need to know. My friends, the warning to Israel was, take good heed. Take good heed. You are the children of God, he said. And I'm not saying that a Christian who chooses not to love God is going to be cast into hell. I hope you didn't think that's what I was saying. That can never happen. That'd be like going back to Egypt, wouldn't it? God's never going to let it happen. What can happen? You can perish and you can lose everything that is yours by inheritance spiritually, everything that God intended for you to have as a child of God, and perish off this good land, he said. I guess there's nothing more that can be said except, what is your choice today? What will you choose today? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you willing to make the choice to love the Lord, no matter what? Will you give your life to him as a living sacrifice, knowing that he may choose to take your life at any time, or that he may do something with your life that you never dreamed or would ever want him to do? Will you entrust your children to him, knowing that he may choose to take them from you anytime he wants, if that's what you need? Will you give your possessions to the Lord, entrust them to him, knowing that it is possible that he might take them away from you? Because if you're willing to trust all of these things to him, because you love him, and you understand that anything he does in your life, it's going to be for your ultimate good, right? What does the Bible say? All things work together for good to who? To them that love God. Now, I know that you're going to come to find out that the blessings that you're going to experience in your life, they're going to be far greater than any of the trials or the seeming losses in your life. And you'll find out that God will be with you in every circumstance, making sure that you never lack for anything that you need. Joshua told Israel there in verse 14, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Well, guess what? The Lord spake some good things concerning you too. Peter said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And those promises, they're not going to necessarily come in the form of riches or health or worldly success. Again, God knows what you need, and God knows what you can handle, and he knows what's going to do you more harm than good. Something you think is good might actually be something that's going to hurt you spiritually. God won't put your life in those situations where it's going to harm you. And so won't you put your life in God's hands? Trust that he knows what's best for you and choose to love him. Joshua said these words 3,400 years ago. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, as for me, I made that decision a long time ago. I'd just like to reaffirm it today. And I hope you will too. I hope you will too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of looking into your word and being reminded that loving you is a choice we need to make, and reminding us that you have a wonderful life laid out for us if we will just be obedient to do what you say. We'll have peace like no one around us has out there in that world because we know that we're walking according to your will. We're walking in your love, and you're bestowing your grace upon us every single day, and more grace. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us to continually be reminded that you have wonderful things laid out for us in this life, as we go through this life in this world, if we'll only love you the way you loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.